Let me add my own welcome to you this evening here at Kensington. We're so glad that you're here. This is a wonderful evening, and we just our prayer is that you're going to have an experience of who Jesus Christ is tonight. You don't have to believe anything to come along to one of these events. You don't have to sign on any kind of dotted line. You don't have to sign up to any theological proposition. We're just glad you're here. We hope that you have a wonderful evening here, and that what is going to happen this evening will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. I just want to take a few minutes now and explain the significance of the pool of water. When we, in 2000, we all left this building, and the building was effectively gutted. And the guys came in to restructure the building over, a 15, 16-month period. And I remember the meeting. They came to us and they said, "Really? You want a swimming pool in your church? Really? And you want a swimming pool that people can kind of lie down in? Really?" And they kind of came back about five times. And they could not believe it. They said, "Why on earth do you want a swimming pool in your church? What purpose will that serve? And you know, isn't that kind of health and safety and all that kind of thing?" And the whole building was remodeled with like not an inch of problem. This square 4 meters created problem after problem after problem all through the year, because they just couldn't figure out what was going on, and they couldn't make it waterproof and all that stuff. That's why the beams are a little bit warped, but we won't go there now. How are the five people who are going to be going into these waters feeling right now? Well, I'm sure they're buzzing with excitement and maybe a little bit of fear. They've already done something quite dramatic, haven't they? They've come up here and they've told us about some of the most deep emotions and experiences of their lives. And those of us who are Americans, we have no problem with that. But I understand that for the British, there's a little bit of hysteria when it comes to, not hysteria, tentativeness when it comes to talking about those deep, deep emotions and those deep, deep experiences. And actually what they've done is pretty challenging, but the challenging part is yet to come. Because in a few moments, they're going to get up and they're going to step down into the water. And they will be standing there with two people who they barely know. And at that point, they will make a declaration, and they will, I kid you not, throw themselves backwards. They will go stiff as a board, and they will throw themselves backwards into the water, trusting that the two people who they barely know will catch them, take them completely under the water, and then flip them up again. And if that isn't faith, I don't know what is. If that isn't faith, I don't know what is. But what I do know is that as they come out of the water, and as you look into their face, and they're streaming with streaming wet, what you will see on their face is an expression of absolute joy, an expression of absolute amazement, because what is happening this evening is going to have a profound effect on them, and I hope it's going to have a profound effect on us. And yet, the emotion and all of the emotion that will be expressed as they go down into the baptismal pool and as they come up again is actually a small, tiny, insignificant part of a profound transformation which has occurred in their lives, which is providing joy and passion and renewal every moment of every day for the rest of their lives, long after this moment, long after this experience is maybe even forgotten. And tonight what we're seeing is a form of living theater. We're seeing an acting out in public of a decision which has been taken in private. They're going to testify publicly to a transformation which they have experienced in the privacy of their own hearts and minds. They're going to identify themselves publicly with a person, the person who has become the most important person to them in all their lives. Here in the presence of this congregation, as many of them already have said, they didn't just say, "I now belong to Jesus." Did you know? They say, "I now belong to this family." Many stood there and said, "I came to Jesus, but coming to Jesus, I was actually coming into a family." And they're going to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, just saying, "Now and forevermore, I belong to Jesus." But they're also actually saying, "Now I belong to this congregation of people, this group of people. You may not be in church too often, but I bet the last time you were in church was either for a wedding or a funeral. And this is quite similar to a wedding. In a wedding, two people come, and they come separately, and they stand there in the front. And in front of everybody, they say, I now pledge that I'm united to this person for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, we are one person, till death us do part. And all I want to do, and I don't want to talk too long, I just want to share one verse from the Bible that explains what is happening in this process. If you have the Bible, the church Bible, it's on page 1162. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says these words. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If anyone is in Christ, sometimes it says here, the new creation has come. Sometimes it says he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And there are four very quick and important points that we see about what's happening here tonight that are summarized in this verse. Firstly is, these people are in Christ. They are united to Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. How can one person be in another person? That doesn't make sense. And really, how can one person be in somebody who they've never met? And even more crazily, how can one person be in somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, spoke a different language, and who has no connection to them? But if you think about it, it's not so hard for us to imagine what it means to be in somebody, does it? I mean, because it's an idea that we kind of do understand, really, if you think about it. A parent can shape a child, or a mentor can have a profound impact on the life of a person. As Carl was talking, he was saying, well, you know, I met Dave, and Dave started teaching me. And you could say that in a certain way, Dave is in Carl, because when he makes decisions, he hears the voice of Dave or of Nick or other people, and he hears their voice speaking into his life. Dan Fogelberg, a musician, wrote a song dedicated to his father Lawrence Fogelberg, who's also a musician, and the words have always struck a chord with me. And he says, the leader of the band is tired, and his eyes are growing old, but his blood runs through my instrument, and his song is in my soul. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band. And he says, my whole life has been defined by this person, and when I sing my song, I'm singing his words. When I am that person that I am as an adult, it is he who is operating through me. And so when we talk about people being in Christ, that's kind of what we mean. That you are united to Jesus Christ in such a way that it is your face, but his expression. Our face, but his expression. Jesus, when he talks about being in Christ, he even goes further than Dan Fogelberg. He says it's not just an emotional attachment or a psychological attachment or a developmental attachment. He says when you are in Christ, what has happened is that God's Spirit has come, and God's Spirit has come and taken residence in your life. And so Christ is in you through his Spirit occupying your life. Now don't look it up, but John 14 has Jesus saying this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The essence of all of this is that Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in him. And a person who's going through this baptismal pool tonight is saying, I am in Jesus, and he is in me. God's Spirit has come, and that person is now part of what they call the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the collection of all those people around the world who are in Christ. And because they are part of the body of Christ, they are in Christ. These people are not just taking on a new religion. They're not just deciding to act in a particular way. People don't get baptized because they're switching religions like you might change a cloak or some clothes. When they're baptized, they're going under the water and they say, I am being engulfed by him. I am bathed by him. My life is now buried in him. And I am in him and he is in me. And this is what's happening all over the world. All over the world, the body of Christ is growing. And people are saying, I am now part of this new creation. I am in Christ, and he is in me. So what happens when someone is in Christ? Well, the second thing we see is that they become a new creation. Just like a butterfly. When a butterfly makes a cocoon, and then it goes into hibernation, and after a little while, it eats its way out of the cocoon, won't it? And it'll come out no longer a caterpillar. It will come out as a butterfly. And this is what's happening. There's a metamorphosis which has occurred. These people have become a new person. As they were talking, they were saying, well, you know, I became a Christian, and then I did this, and I thought, wait a minute, that's just not me anymore. That's not who I am. That's what Simon was saying. He said, I became a Christian, and then I went, got drunk. But then I realized, man, that's just not who I am anymore. And something has happened in their lives, and they're just not making moral choices. They have become somebody with different tastes, different attitudes, and a different approach to life. There was a very famous Roman called Augustine. And he lived in a wonderful place called Hippo in North Africa. And Augustine had a mother called Monica. And Monica was a Christian. And she would say to Augustine, you know what, you really need to become a Christian. And he kept resisting it because Augustine, boy, you know, he was a good-looking guy. And he had a lot of girlfriends. And he would live with one after the other, you know, and he was doing pretty well. And she would say, come on, Augustine, you need to become a Christian. He said, no. He had too many distractions. But then one day he was in a garden and he heard a voice, and the voice said, the Bible was on the table, and the voice said, take up and read. Pick up the Bible and read. And he picked up the Bible and he started reading about who Jesus was and what he'd done. And as he was reading those words, God's Spirit came into his life and he became a new creation. And a few years later, Augustine was in the market, and he was walking through the market, and one of his ex-mistresses spotted him. And she started calling out to him, Augustine! And he kept on walking. She called, Augustine! And he wouldn't turn around. And she, Augustine! And he kept going. And eventually she ran after him and took hold of him and spun him around. And she said, Augustine, it's me. And he said, yeah, but it's not me. It's no longer me. I have changed. And we are not talking about people changing religion or changing their ideas or becoming a part of a new sect. We are talking about an utter transformation. They have become a new creation. They have become a new person. God's power has gone into them, and they have become somebody completely different. And as Paul says, the old is gone and the new has come. The old is gone. As they come into that pool and as they go under the water, and as they are flipped by these two people they barely know, and as they come back up, what they're saying is, the old is gone. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of going down into the grave and being flipped out of the grave again, as if someone's dead, buried, and then suddenly comes back to life. Now you're saying, well, why should that happen? Why should the old go? What's so bad about the old? The old is fairly good, isn't it? Let's just explore that for a moment. You know what? You know, I'm getting older myself now. One of my father's friends, I'm glad to say this, he called me up the other week, one of my father's friends, and he said, hi, how you doing, young Mark? I said, I'm 51, not so young anymore. But it's nice that there's somebody in the world who thinks I'm young. Everyone else seems to think I'm old. But as you get older, you start to understand things a little bit better. At least I hope you do. And for many of us, when you're young, there's a longing for excitement and adventure and this idea that we just have to live life somehow to the full. And an awful lot of people in our society today are using an awful lot of their income just for pleasure, to travel and to go to parties or whatever, and they're living on an overdraft. And, you know, the years go by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, 10 years go by, and a lot of people are sitting, even this evening, and even, you know, stones far from this building, in a shared house. And as they do the calculations, they think, wait a minute, all of that money I spent traveling, I could have had my own home by now. And they sit there thinking, well, maybe I got some regrets about this. Maybe I didn't use my money very wisely. Or there are other people, and even tomorrow morning, they're going to wake up next to somebody in bed with them that they barely know and that doesn't love them. And as they turn around and as they look at that person and that person looks at them, they're going to realize that not only does that person not love them, that person doesn't actually even like them. And they're going to look over their shoulder and they're going to see a long line of people just like that. Or maybe you're somebody and you used to drink to relax. And then you drank to have fun. And now you're drinking to get through the week. And you're well on your way to becoming somebody who has to drink just to get through the day. Or maybe like the apprentice show, you long for success. And you've thrown yourself into work, and you thought, well, if I work hard enough and I work long enough, I'll be wealthy, and then I can have all of those things that I dreamed about. But you become a slave to work. You become a slave to your boss. It consumes your life. Maybe you're longing for the applause of others. You think, if only everybody will approve me, if only people will think I'm a great guy, if only I'll get a round of applause from people, then I'll be satisfied. But even that is empty. Russell Brand, a famous comedian, was recently speaking with Jeremy Paxman, and I was struck by what he had to say. He said this: growing up in Essex, I was seduced by the idea of being famous. And now I am famous, what does it mean? Ashes in my mouth. Ashes in my mouth. We have within us a yearning for something higher. All desire is the desire to be at one with God in a substitute form. We should be drawing attention not to the shadow on the wall, but to the source of life itself. And as somebody mentioned this evening, what happens is, as we've longed for what God is offering us, and we've longed for it in all the wrong places, it's become a burden on our backs. And don't even talk about God. He's given us our breath. He's formed our bodies to be strong or beautiful or healthy. He's provided us with comfort and security. And yet every day, in every way, as God speaks, what we are saying to him is, please butt out of my life. Please stay out of my life. And ultimately, if you think about it, that's the worst thing of all. It's the greatest sin of all. To take everything that he has given us for all our life, and for our family and for eternity, and then to turn around to him and say, who do you think you are? And what all of this does is it creates a rucksack that we're carrying around. And as years go by, we start to carry this rucksack of regrets. Anybody who says the word no regrets is a fool. If someone says no regrets, they're a fool. They have no idea what they're talking about. No regrets for the time we've wasted? No regrets for the relationships we've damaged. No regrets for ignoring the one who made us. No regrets. I was watching a TV program last week called Missing. About a guy whose son goes missing in France, and he returns years later, and he's a shadow of his former self. And a couple times in the episode, there was this phrase: "Guilt is like a cancer. You can treat the symptoms, but never the cause." What we are seeing here tonight is the treatment of the cause of guilt, so that guilt can be eradicated and so that a life can be lived utterly free. And the amazing thing is that God became a man, and that God allowed himself to be put to death, and that God himself went into the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he rose in power and joy, and he rose to bring the old, to take away the old, and to bring the new. And what we are celebrating tonight is that the new is now here. In the lives of these people, the new is here. 30 years ago at Ashton Gate Stadium, I was there in the meeting, and I heard Billy Graham preach, and I just went forward. And I said, I want to live for Jesus now. And it's like the burdens fell away. And for 30 years, I've lived in the joy of that moment. I've lived in the wonder of that moment. And a new life is what people are talking about here. a new life, a life free from the past, a life free from the oppression of guilt, a life which has victory over enslaving habits, a life that has purpose, a life that is going somewhere, a life that is eternally wonderful because there is the promise of an eternity in heaven with Jesus, a life which has meaning, a life which brings joy, a life which is healing, and a life which brings healing to relationships, a life which heals marriages, a life that heals rifts and strife between father and son and mother and daughter, a life which is new and eternal and glorious. The old is gone, and the new is here. And we want to invite you to experience that life this evening, that you're here for a reason. We're not just here to be a passive observers. We're here to ask ourselves the question, am I a new creation? Am I a new creation? Has the old gone and has the new come? Or am I still that old person? Am I still going to leave this building without all of that rucksack of problems and issues and situations and rejection of God that's on my back? Or will I even in this place this evening know what it means to have the burden of my heart roll away? In our verse there, it starts with therefore, doesn't it? Therefore. As an English teacher, I know that when you see therefore, you have to say, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, if you look at the verse before, it says, From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. It is all about how you regard Christ. How you regard the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at him, do you see him as somebody who just lived in the past? Or do you understand that he is somebody living tonight? Do you see him as somebody who just spoke thousands of miles away? Or do you see him as someone who is speaking in your heart even in this moment? Do you see him as someone just who died on a cross? Or do you see him as someone who is alive tonight and who is wrapping up all of history and will reign and rule for eternity? If you can regard Jesus as he truly is, you will give your life to him. If you can look at him and say, I will not give you my life, that means you do not regard him as he truly is. You regard him as a worldly manner. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I'd like to pray. Lord God, we thank you that even this evening, it doesn't matter what we've done, doesn't matter where we've been, doesn't matter who we've even hurt, it doesn't matter what we've said, it doesn't matter what we've thought, it doesn't matter what we've followed, it doesn't matter any of that. If anyone is in Christ, anyone in this room who accepts Christ tonight will become a new creation. I pray, Father, that even now as we speak and as we see that new creation worked out in the physical responses of these people, you will form a new creation in the lives of others. And I pray that you will be glorified, Lord Jesus, and that your name will be honored. Amen.